So we're beginning our series on Ephesians this week, and I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1 through to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Chris will be delivering our sermon today, but he is not here. And to explain why, we have a short video.
Well, good morning, everyone, and you might not have expected to be watching me on a screen. The truth is, until Thursday, I fully expected to be with you this Sunday, but I'm not. Here's the reason. So tomorrow I'm scheduled for surgery, and I'll explain that, but I've been contacted by the QEH where I'm having the surgery done, and they will be in today on Sunday. So I'm just unable to be with you. The surgery tomorrow is to remove my adrenal gland, which has a tumour on it, and hopefully that will all go well. I'm not very anxious. I would ask you to pray that that surgery goes well. God has been good to me. I know I'm in my Father's hands. It was detected early, this tumour. It's probably not a nasty one. There are no other nasties there. And I'm getting good care. The problem is I'm drugged up with medication to try and lower my adrenaline before the surgery. And that's why I feel like I'm speaking with a blocked nose. At the moment, my tube is producing about four times the normal level of adrenaline. We don't know how long it's been there. When Narelle found out, she said, well, that explains the last 20 years. Anyway, so I'm hoping that you'll see a cool, calm Chris after the surgery. I'm going to hand it back to Michelle to lead us in prayer.
Will you please join me? Father God, we do pray for our brother in Christ and our Pastor Chris. Thank you, Father, that this tumour has been found, and we pray for your peace upon him as he goes into surgery tomorrow and today as he is in a strange place in an uncomfortable bed. Father, we pray that you will be with the surgeon's hands. We pray that everything will go smoothly and that Chris's recovery will be speedy. We pray for Narelle and for the extended family. We pray that they will feel your presence through this time. We thank you, Father, for this family, and we know that you will be with them. Amen.
Well, today is Vision Sunday, a day when we ask, what would the Lord have us do as a church next year? I can think of no better book to dive into to answer this question than the book of Ephesians, because Ephesians talks about the big doctrine of church. It unpacks what does it mean to be God's people. And I can think of no better place to have for our time in Vision Sunday than chapter 1, where it begins with an opening expression of praise. What is praise? Praise is when you can't stop talking about how good something is. I looked back in my diary. Exactly 1 year ago, Narelle and I were on long service leave, and we were in Greece, and we were in the Peloponnese area of Greece at a place called Ithio, and the weather was warm. We were staying in a beautiful place surrounded by olive groves. We had breakfast brought to our sort of balcony, our private balcony, every single day. We walked down, or we rode down to the beach. We were the only ones on this beach. It was an amazing place. And then we'd ride our bikes into town. And I remember being the only ones there. We were the end of the tourist season. We were the only ones there at this beachside seafood restaurant with fresh snapper, which had been brought in that morning from the boat that was just there. And then, you know, the snapper was bought out and we could pick, yes, we'll have that one. And it was also wonderful. What I'm doing is praising. I'm speaking about how good our time away was. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, can't stop speaking about how wonderful and glorious is God for what he's done for us. Have a look. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Paul says, we're blessed in the heavenly realms. These are people who believe in Jesus. We are blessed in the heavenlies. This is where it counts. This is where God is. And he's saying, in that position where everything really matters, you are really blessed. Your relationship with God can't get any better. You have immense standing because of what God has done for you. You have every spiritual blessing, which means things can't improve in terms of our own relationship with the Lord from his point of view. In our own walk with him, we can think of ways to improve, but because of what God has done, we are in such good standing that it really can't be improved. We have every spiritual blessing. And Paul can't stop praising God for this. And these blessings in the heavenly realms have relevance here on the ground. They're not just sort of in heaven and separate from us. Yes, they're in the heavenlies, but they're true for us now. And then he goes through. Now, you might have, I don't know what your reaction was in the Bible reading. Did you turn off because it was such a theologically dense passage with all these big words that end in should, like redemption or election or predestination? You may have, or maybe you were left bewildered, bored, because of the passage. That would be to miss the point. As Paul goes through, he gives a rolling exposition of grace. And what he does is he highlights on all these different gifts that the Lord God has given us and blessed us with in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. During the week, I saw footage of some Japanese fireworks. Japanese people tend to do things very precisely and well. In this firework display, it was no different. So it looked like there were little sort of silver ferns sort of just bursting up from the ground and sort of coming alive as I looked. And then they went off into bits which exploded in sort of planets with rings around them like Saturn. And they hung there for a while and then new things would happen. It was astounding. Paul, when he goes through this passage, it's like he's hitting off fireworks and they are meant to create awe in us. We're meant to go, whoa, did you see that one? Oh, there's another one. Oh, amazing. We are meant to be left spellbound and then sort of overcome. Now, could you imagine with that Japanese firework display if they went off but then they hung there? They didn't just fade. And imagine that every firework that went off was a life-changing experience for you. Well, Paul, in Ephesians 1, is sort of hitting off that life-transforming display because he's saying things that are awesome, that are real for us in Christ Jesus. Every little gift that he's highlighting is an exposition of grace. Okay. Now, we'll get into it. Before I go through them, I just want to highlight that we can easily miss the wood from the trees in this passage. What do I mean? I mean that you could think, oh, because they're all going to be big words, we're going to get bored or bogged down. No. That would be to miss the main tone of the passage, which is praise and focusing in on God's delight in giving us things. He blesses us, verse 4, in love he predestines us, verse 5, in accordance with his pleasure in the will, verse 6, he freely gives us things, verse 7, in accordance with the riches of his grace, verse 8, then he lavishes on us, verse 9, according to his good pleasure. You get the point again and again. We hear the point that God delights in giving his children these gifts. He just is so delighted. So if we're tempted to turn off and think boring, we have missed the point. These are the lavish gifts of grace by the Lord our God to his children. And so they're really worth looking at. How do they come to us? Well, they come to us in Christ. They're the words that come up again and again. He has blessed us, verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sonship through Jesus Christ. Or verse 6, the grace he's freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 9, he's made known to us his good pleasure purposed in Christ. Or verse 11, in him. Verse 13, we are included in Christ. All these things come about because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens when you or I put our faith in him. So let's go through the blessings then. Okay, the first one, ready? First firecracker to go off is election. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen. Some of you may remember those terribly mortifying moments at school where kids had to select different teams for a game, and there were two team captains and everyone else would line up, and maybe you were one of the last people to be chosen. Or maybe you can think of a party where you were excluded. You weren't chosen to go. And then suddenly someone chose you, and then suddenly you were included. In my own life, I think, you know, a great definition of grace was the fact that Narelle chose to go out with me, and then she chose to marry me. I remember her ringing me up one time. I always thought she was too good for me. And so soften the blow, I guess I never entertained the possibility that she really was interested. And then one day she rang up and said, "Chris, I've been dropping hints for 2 years, when are you going to do something? I thought, my goodness, she's chosen me, little spaghetti me, you know, with spaghetti legs and spaghetti arm. How could someone that great choose little old me? And then I remember when we got married, it was a wonderful thing to think, Narelle has chosen me. Well, God has chosen us. He hasn't chosen us because there's something inherently good about us. He chooses us because there's something inherently good about Jesus. He chooses us in Christ. And he does it, and this is mind-bending in awesomeness, he chooses us in him before the creation of the world. Before we were in a twinkle in our mother's eye or our in anyone's eye, before anyone existed, God chose us in Christ. And why? To be holy and blameless. Often that's left out. We think, oh, if we get eternal life, that's it. We just cruise in the current state. No, no, no. God's got a plan for us, and it's to mold us to be like Jesus, and he'll get us there. He'll get us there. More of that in a moment. That's the first firecracker. He doesn't go on more than that. He just says you are chosen in Christ. You're elected. Election is the first one. The second one is adoption. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Predestined for adoption. Now, I spoke to someone just this week whose siblings, brothers and sisters, are all adopted. He is the only biological child of his parents. So he has adopted brothers and sisters. Now, when you're adopted, you have no natural claim on your family beforehand. You're not entitled to be part of that family. You have no right. In the case of this person, some of his brothers and sisters have different coloured skin. They come from a different country, spoke a different language, came from a different culture. And yet, his parents decided to adopt. And now, all of them have equal status as children of adult children of those parents. And they have equal status. They are equal in the will of their parents. They will get equal inheritance. That's the point of this one. God predestined, he has elected us, yes, election, but he's predestined us to be adopted. He doesn't just want to have a separate people to himself or a people that he could call his own. He invites them in, us in, and makes us family. We are his father, and we have the full rights of sons. Now, I deliberately said sons, not sons and daughters, to make a point, and Paul's making the same point. He's not being sexist here. Back in the first century, women could not inherit any property. It was the son who inherited the property. And God says, for all of us, whether we're male or female, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have the full rights of sons. In other words, we are heirs. And that's just terrific. So, there's no higher status than a son, and we have this status in the Lord Jesus, not because of ourselves, but because of him. Okay. The third gift, so we've had election, adoption. The third one is redemption, verse 7. This is a marketplace metaphor. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Okay. Redemption is a marketplace metaphor, and it speaks about ownership. Suppose you were hard strapped for cash, but you had an old piece of jewelry. What you could do is take it down to cash converters and you could give them that, and they would give you some money. It's now no longer yours, but you have the money. Later on, imagine you tell your wife or mother that you've done this, and she goes, "What? You've got to go and get that back." You go back down to cash converters and you redeem what was yours. You redeem it back through the payment of a price, which is normally more than the money you got. You redeem it. The Lord God has redeemed us and has brought us back through the payment of a price. That price was the blood of Jesus, his son, through his blood. And now The Lord owns us. Okay. What it practically means for us is that we have the forgiveness of sins. The Lord, when he paid the price of the blood of his own son, effectively what he did was he removes our guilt, and therefore we are forgiven. Now, sometimes we can get this wrong in our thinking. Sometimes we can think about forgiveness being something that, yes, it once was complete, but now no longer is. I was forgiven in the past, I'm now not forgiven anymore. Christ paid for my sins beforehand, but he doesn't really pay for the ones now. We can forget it, get it wrong. Here's why the wonderful thing is that redemption, forgiveness is tied to redemption. Redemption means ownership. So if we belong to the Lord, if he's bought us and now we belong to him, that's permanent. We are his. And the forgiveness of sins, therefore, is permanent. We are his. Christ died once for all of our sins. So to be redeemed, to have redemption, is a wonderful thing. The next gift, the next firecracker that goes off is Revelation, chapter 1, verse, second half of verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Have you ever wondered what God is doing, where he's taking history, what his big grand plan is? What's his plan for us as a church? What's his plan for you in your life? Well, here it is. This plan is to be put into effect when the times reach the fulfillment, and here it is, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. There is no one more precious to God the Father than his precious Son. The Lamb died for the sins of the world and risen again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand. He has been proclaimed Lord of all. The gospel is to proclaim Jesus is Lord. When you or I become a Christian, we say Jesus Christ is our Lord. What God is doing is bringing us under the headship of Christ. And then by his Spirit at work in our lives, the Lordship of Christ works itself out in every area of our life. Our money, our ambitions, our relationships, our sexuality, our possessions. Christ becomes Lord of it all. And we bring all things, all the disparate parts of our lives together under him, under his headship. Well, and then when we go out and share the gospel and proclaim Jesus as Lord and call others to confess this is true, God is bringing other people under Christ. And ultimately, he will keep doing it through mission, or when the Lord Jesus comes, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is God's big grand plan, to order everything under the Lordship of Jesus. And God has revealed this to us, so we have revelation. The next firecracker that goes off is inclusion, verse 11 to 13. Now, in this passage, you ought to be alert to the words you and we. You Gentiles, we, Paul's speaking about as a Jewish believer, we Jewish believers. Okay. In him we were also chosen, we Jews, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then Paul says, and you also, you Gentiles, you pagans who've now become believers in Jesus, you also were included in Christ. This is the other gift, inclusion, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, did you hear how they got in? How were people included? How were these Ephesian pagans and Greek God worshippers included in God's family, included in Christ? It was when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's how people become included in. And then the final gift after inclusion is guaranteed completion. Second half of verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If you know someone who's ever bought a house, or if you've bought a house or maybe a car, you put a deposit down, and that deposit secures that house or car as yours for the future. Later on, you come back and you pay the difference, or with a loan, you've got someone else to pay the difference, and then you pay them off. But the deposit secures it. It guarantees what is to come. Now, here we're told that when God purchases us, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And this is a guarantee for us, actually, of what is to come. It talks about our inheritance. Now, here's the question. Is he talking about our inheritance in heaven? Is he talking about a place? Well, he talks about us being God's possession, if you look in verse 14, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We're the possession, actually. And in chapter 1, verse 18, it goes along the same lines. Paul prays out of this passage, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance." What is God's glorious inheritance? He says, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. We, God's chosen, holy people, are his inheritance. That's remarkable, isn't it? So when in verse 14 it talks about our inheritance, it's talking about us being made complete. How do I get that? The Holy Spirit is the deposit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who is holy, he is given to us, guaranteeing where God is taking us. His final goal. Remember to bring everything under the Lordship of Jesus. Remember that we are predestined, we're chosen to be holy and blameless. This is God's plan for us. The deposit of the Holy Spirit guarantees, yes, us as God's inheritance, but that he will bring to completion the work that he has begun in us. So here are all the different gifts, which are many. We have election. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Adoption. We are predestined to be adopted as sons. Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Revelation. God makes known the mystery of his will. Inclusion. We're included in Christ. Guaranteed completion at the end. All of this is life transforming. Each one is an exposition of grace. Each one is true for every believer. If you're someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of you. And is this boring? No, it's life changing. How does God feel when he gives us these things? Does he do it with a begrudging kind of mind? Does he do it against his kind of better judgment or better instinct? Does he do it with a sneer on his face? A sort of half-hearted, oh, if I must, a rolling of the eyes? No. He lavishes these gifts on us generously out of his grace, according to his good pleasure, freely, delightedly so. He just does it in love. And he pours himself out on us. And that's really what I wanted to bring to you at Vision Sunday, a reminder of how generous and gracious is our God. All of this happens, Paul says, to the verse 6, to the praise of God's glorious grace. And then at the end, to the praise of his glory. What's our vision as a church? What would God have us do? Our vision, who we are, is by God's grace, yes, we're people who love God, love one another, love others, for his glory. By God's grace, for his glory. Who we are comes out of God's gracious generosity to us. And then any response we have to come, or comes from us, must come out of our understanding of this, God has been so wonderfully generous to us, and we are transformed because of it. Now, in 2026, what would God have we, his children, at Trinity Church Aldgate, have us do? Well, he would have us let his grace so fill us that we overflow to his praise. Concretely, what will he have us do? You have a vision document in front of you, and I really hope that you take it home and read it. I spent a long time writing it, but also with the leadership team and in consultation with you, yes, at different times, we have been able to come up with this vision document. Back in July, the leadership team and different ministry leaders were asked to think about our whole church, really, and how do we love people all the way through, from someone who is not attending and not a believer in Jesus to someone who is a ministry team leader or heading out on the mission field? How do we love people along the way? And we looked at all our different things that we do, and it became clear that there are a few deficiencies, as there will be in any church. Those were the ones that we thought we needed to strengthen in 2026. There are three different things that I think we need to strengthen. First of all, we need to have increase the community awareness of us around the place. Now, there's much that, yes, the staff team and leadership team, etc., have done, but primarily, that's not the church. We're not the church. You, we, together, are the church. And God has put us with our own different relationships and desires and interests as part of this church. And God never wastes that. Now, what we're going to suggest is that each of us this year builds on our particular things that float our own boats, the things that we like doing, the things that we get joy out of, and we meet other non-churched people doing the same sorts of things. And then we relate genuinely. Now, when Mitch was here and got us all writing on post-it notes and putting up those post-it notes, and some of them are in the vision handout, he was asking us really to think about this. How can we form relationships and connect with people this year using our own interests? Well, that exercise was done. That was done for your benefit so that you, as part of the church, could help raise interest of our church amongst people that you may be yet to meet. The second thing that we thought we needed to do was to raise our mission heat. So we're borrowing an idea from Trinity Church Adelaide. This last year, they've asked every person in their church to read the Gospel of Mark one-to-one with someone else who's doesn't go to church. Now, we've discussed that and thought that would be a great goal for us as a church. And we have 150 copies of Mark's Gospel ready to go. And there's some information in the vision document about that, but we'll talk about that later on. So reading Mark's Gospel one-to-one would be a great way for us to raise our own mission heat. As well as that, we thought it would be good to have a relaxed format where people can talk together and find out what life with Jesus is like. So we'll be running two life courses on Tuesday nights next year in 2026, in March and then in September. And Mitch will be running those. And thirdly, Mitch will be leading a team up to Cooper Pedy to partner with the great work done by David and Margie Wood up there at the Underground Church in Cooper Pedy. And they're really involved in the community, and that will be a great way to increase our own mission heat. So they're the plans we have. Finally, my desire as pastor, and it's been on my heart for a while, is that we would increase our own prayerfulness. We are always prayerfully dependent upon the Lord, but do we actually have the time to pray? It's such a privilege for we, God's children, to come to our Heavenly Father through his marvellous Son, with all the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and be able to lay our concerns, our desires before him, and bring our own desires in conformity with his. He delights in this, and I think we've been neglecting it. So what I'm thinking of doing, we're all on busy lives, but I thought what we could do next year is every 2 months or so have a teaching time in our gatherings on prayer and use the time in those gatherings and then in our growth groups specifically to pray to the Lord. Okay. Well, that's our vision for next year. How do we respond? Well, response to grace begins with God's grace to us. Already you are massively responding. We've had Sign Up September when people gave or indicated that their willingness to give and to join ministry teams. It's so encouraging. So many people involved giving their time, their energy, their skills and their heart in service of the Lord and of his people. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. I praise God for that. Praying is another way to give and being involved. And then, of course, there is also the financial aspect. And this is just a reality for running a church. We can only exist because of the generosity of you and the gifts of God's people. We don't get any funding anywhere else. And so it's only through the generosity of God's people, you, that that we are able to keep functioning as we are. This next year poses, yes, some extra challenges, as every year does, in terms of finances. But we're thinking about responding in three ways. Number one, if you're not yet regularly giving, could you please start doing it if you've got an income, even if it's very small? It's so much easier to be able to organise a church and budget and do all those sorts of things, necessary things, if people give regularly. And it's good for your soul as well. So if you're not, haven't started giving, please commence doing it. Secondly, we would love to be able to finish with our budget met. So we're looking at an extra need of about $10,000, we think. So we're wondering if people could, if you and me, could think about giving a one-off donation towards meeting that target of an extra $10,000. And there'll be pledge forms, etc., coming up. Thirdly, next year we anticipate our costs to go up by about 7% as we've done our budgeting. And we've been cutting back on expenses, etc., etc., but nevertheless, still, our costs will go up about 7%. And that's just things out of our control. But what we therefore are asking is everyone who regularly gives, could you consider increasing your giving by 7%? Now, maybe you'll be able to give more, maybe less. But overall, our desire is that as a church, our prayerful desire is that we would be able to get to that point where we overall increase our regular giving by 7%. So those are the needs. And I'm just going to ask you to prayerfully consider those over this week, next week. And then on November 2nd and November 9th, there will be chance within the gathering to pledge anonymously what your decisions are in those regards. Well, thanks so much for listening. And I hope you're excited as you've been reminded of God's goodness to you and how secure is your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms where it counts. And loving Father, thank you that these come to us not because of ourselves or our own goodness, which is faltering all the time and compromised, but because of Jesus' worthiness. We are blessed in him. And there is our assurance. And we thank you, Father, that you bless us in him according to your good pleasure. And you have been so gracious and so generous to us. And we now exist by your grace and for your glory. And so take us and use us in 2026. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.